God bless each and every one of you. What a privilege it is to be here this morning preaching to you about the Word of God on a sin that leads to death. In your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis in chapter 19. I pray that today that this message will be a blessing to you. For today, I want you to hear something that God has laid on my heart. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Bow with me today. Father, in Jesus' name, bless all these folks that are out there. I know we've even got church members that are sick and afflicted and not able to be with us today. I pray that you'll just kind of lift them up, Lord, and take them under your wing, Father. And today, give them that peace that surpasses all understanding, knowing that you are in control, that you are the one that can heal their body, touch their soul, Father. And Father, lift them up, lift their spirit up right now, Father, to realize that their work is not done here on this earth. There's still a work for them to do, Father, else you would have already taken them home, Father. Don't let them get discouraged. And for that soul that's not saved, if there are folks that are out there that don't realize, then Holy Spirit, work in their heart and have them see through your word that unless there's been a change in their life, unless they seek you, you said in your word in Matthew 7:7, Lord, that if they seek, they'll find you, Father. So that they're not listening to this broadcast by accident, Father. You've tuned them in, Father. Now may I be a willing servant and put forth what you would have me to preach to them, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In Genesis 19, let's start at verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at evening, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them and bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet. And ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, No, but we'll abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned unto him and entered into his house. And he made a feast, and he baked unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every corner. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out to us. We want to know them. And Lot went out to the door unto them, and he shut the door, and he says, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I've got two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you. And do ye as is good in your eyes unto these men, do nothing. For therefore they came under the shadow of my roof. And they said, Stand back. And they said again, This fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now we'll deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the house of the door with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou there any besides son-in-law, and thy sons, thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, and the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men lay hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters. The Lord, being merciful to him, brought forth and set him outside the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, he said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto him, Oh no, not so, my lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew these cities and all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham. And I underline that part, and I want you to ponder on that, that God remembered Abraham, and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. And Lot went up out of Zoar, and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar. And he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, Our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine. We'll lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow, that the firstborn said to the younger, Behold, I lay yesterday with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bare a son, and called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger she also bare a son, and called his name Benami, which the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. As I preached about, and I've been looking at the life of Abraham, I have noticed we have many ups and downs. In Psalms 37 and verse 23, I've read, The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. You see, Abraham always bounced back from his defeats and his mistakes, and I see how he always repented, and that's what I want you to see this morning. That's why I took time to mention that God remembered Abraham. I want you to see his life, and I took time to read all of this scripture reference. In Hebrews 11 and verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he traveled, or he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for the city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham's nephew Lot. Now that's another story. Lot never gives any indication of spirituality. In fact, if all I had was what's recorded here in Genesis, I would have my doubts as to whether or not he was a saved man. But as I've already looked when I preached the message of remember Lot's wife in 2 Peter 2, verses 7 and 8, we have the testimony of the Bible that he was indeed a saved man. You see, Lot never seemed to grow in his faith. And back in chapter 13, I preached some time ago about choices and consequences. And in that message, we saw how bad unspiritual decisions had led to his downfall. Now first, in Genesis 13:10, he had lifted up his eyes towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And this is when our eyes see the wrong object of affection and we fixate on it. And second, he had pitched his tent towards Sodom, which is a phrase or phraseology that I've used many times before in the past, because you can notice how he didn't move right in, but he kind of edged his way over there, and that's edging ourselves toward the object of our sinful desires. And third, we find Lot today is joined right in with the sinful place, because he was sitting in the politics of Sodom, sitting in the gate of Sodom in Genesis 19:1. And Sodom is the wrong place for a believer to be, and what Lot has sown is now about to be reaped. And his bad decisions are going to have a devastating effect upon his family. And over the years, we've heard so much about what the secularists called victimless crimes. And I'm here to tell you, there's no such thing. Every sin, using God's terminology for crime, has a victim. Unfortunately, Sodom was not much different than what we have going on in this country and worldwide right now. We try to legitimize all sorts of sin. And today we're going to look at what happens when a believer, referring to Lot, refuses to separate himself from wickedness. And in examining Lot, I see four things. Sin removes our ability to reason. And number two, the sin that leads to judgment in Sodom and Gomorrah was homosexuality. And then I see that sin ruins our testimony. And ultimately, sin leads to death. My first point is this. Sin removes our ability to reason. Here we have a friend of the world. We have Lot. In James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Got too many Christians that want to do that all the time. They try to be a friend with the world, keep their toes in the world, but yet they try to act like they're a true Christian. Folks, you're either on one side or the other. I know we live in this world, but we need to act like Christians when we interface with this world. Lot gradually moved right into the most wicked place there was. And back in chapter 13, you can go home, read about Lot and his slide, and see that he was selfish, which is a sin, and desired only what he perceived to be the best for him. Abram gave Lot the choice to take any part in the land that he desired, and he selfishly chose all of what he considered to be the best part for himself. So Abraham was far from this sin capital of Sodom. In fact, Lot already had a warning that where he was wasn't the best place for him. As in Genesis 14, the four king confederacy had taken him captive, and Abraham had to rescue him. Now Lot, he didn't learn from it, but he moved right back to Sodom and became a leader, where it says Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. That's that place that I spoke to about a while ago, of prominence, where the officials of the city sat. So Lot has gone from merely being around one of them to being one of them. But the point that we're making here is that sin destroyed his ability to reason, his ability to make clear choices. You see, sin tells people that what they're doing is all right, but it's wrong for others to do the same. And notice Lot in verse 2. The two angels stop at the gate, and Lot immediately brings them into his house. In verse 3 we read, and he pressed upon them greatly, means he urged them strongly. Lot knew what the men of Sodom were like, yet he chose to stay there, even though he told the guests that they should hide out in his house overnight, then get out of there the first thing in the morning. In other words, Lot's twisted reasoning said that it was all right for him to live in a wicked and a vile place like Sodom, but others should not. You see, sin caused Lot to do the unthinkable there in chapter 19, verses 6 through 8. He offered his daughters to him, to a mob. And this is one of the most despicable and troubling aspects of the scripture that I read. It's unthinkable that any man, any father, would make this offer. But in that culture, one of the worst things one could commit was not to protect the guest. That's why Lot said unto these men, have come in under the shadow of my roof. Now, some have said that given the nature of the perversion, and I'm referring to the homosexuals of the men at the door, that Lot knew they would refuse. Now, I know it's a possibility, but we don't excuse that horrible, horrible offer that Lot made. And Lot went far beyond that. All I can say is that living around sin had totally destroyed his ability to reason. And the second point I want you to see is this. The sin leading to judgment in Sodom was sexual perversion. Now, there's been many over the last 20 to 30 years who have tried to soft pedal and say that the sin here was a lack of hospitality. Hogwash is all I can tell you. The only ones who believe that folks are trying to say that it's lack of hospitality, they're just trying to legitimize perversion. And make no mistake about it, in verse 5, we have the men of Sodom desiring to perform perverse and ungodly acts on these angels, these visitors, and I call it the sin, and you do too. That's what the Bible calls it, homosexuality. Bring them out unto us that we may know them. That we may know them. That's what's described best in Genesis 4:1. The original word is yada. Those variations all the way back to the Hebrew means know them. That's right before the begat, so to speak. And that's right before they bear children. Adam and Eve knew his wife, she conceived. Bear Cain. The Hebrew word, it not only means to know mentally or intellectually, it means to know physically. So notice what the Bible says about this specific sin in Leviticus chapter 18 and verses 20 through 30. I don't have time to read the whole thing to you now, but I'll refer you to verse 22. Neither shalt thou lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. And this verse is right in between the commands against child sacrifice and bestiality. And these types of sin are always a symptom which precedes the ruin of an empire and the fall of countries, the fall of people, the fall of a nation. And when you present to those who are defending perversion, they'll undoubtedly say, well, that's in the Old Testament. That's changed. No, my friend, sin is sin. It was sin then, and it's sin now. God spoke to us through the prophets in the Old Testament, and now He speaks to us through the Word, which is Jesus Christ in the New Testament, Hebrews, the first chapter, first and second verse. And I have two things to say to anyone who's so ignorant as to say that God's righteous standards have changed. They have never changed. Sin is sin. In Malachi 3:6, God states, I am the Lord, I change not. And in Hebrews 13:8, we're told Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. The second thing I have to say about that is that they've never read or understood what's been given to us. Even in the New Testament, Romans in chapter 1, verse 24 through 32, deals with the ultimate apostasy from God, the fall into homosexuality and lesbianism. And notice that it begins with immorality in verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And then in verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie. And all right here, it goes into idolatry. Now, idolatry is not limited to worship of a thing, a statue, or an icon. Materialism is the idolatry of our nation. And it goes on to say, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Now, folks, I want you to pay special attention to the perversion. Lesbianism is even described in verse 26, and in male homosexuality, verse 27. For this cause God gave them up to vile affection, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves their recompense of their error, which was meat. Folks, what happened to common sense? I mean, you can look at a man and look at a woman and know that the biology of both is different. And I want to interject this right now. All sin is affront to a holy and righteous God. And many who wouldn't think of committing perverse acts think nothing of doing other sins such as lying and gossiping. Folks, it's all sin and it's all serious. However, there's something particularly evil about sexual sins and perversion. And notice how in both verse 26 and 27, they've used the word natural. Most other sin is used in what God has put in us naturally in a way that it's sinful. For instance, the wicked sin of adultery mimics that which God hath set forth as only to occur within the bounds of marriage. But homosexuality and lesbianism, it's against nature. It's unnatural. In verse 31, as well as in 2 Timothy 3:3, I see a sign of end times. And that end times is men without natural affection. And when women forsake the desire for a husband and men forsake the desire for a wife, it's unnatural. And we're living in a time where this type of perversion is being forced upon us and being taught in our school systems as being normal. It's a bunch of hogwash, folks. We're going to have to come out and be separate and teach our children, for there's a price to pay. People engaged in this type of sin are very spiritually in great danger. They're promiscuous. They're carriers of all types of disease. AIDS is serious. It's deadly, but it's only the tip of the iceberg. There's dozens of diseases and medical conditions caused by this type of sin that decency and decorum prohibit me from mentioning. But believe me, the homosexual and lesbian lifestyle is anything but gay. And further, in verse 22, I see that there's equal condemnation for those who give their blessing and support who practice this horrible sin. So if you're in one of those churches that puts a stamp of approval on it, I want you to read verse 32. Who knowing the judgment of God, but they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians 6:9. Know ye not that the unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. I don't know about you, but I want to inherit the kingdom of God. I already have. I'm sealed to the day of redemption because I've accepted Jesus Christ. And Christians, don't act that way. Bear the right kind of fruit. Now here's a list of sins that the Corinthians have been delivered from, and pay particular attention to two words, effeminate. And that comes from a word that means soft and refers to a man who acts like a woman with a picture of being homosexuality. And abusers of himself with mankind. This looks right back to our verse in Leviticus 18:22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It's an abomination. And notice carefully 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11, that even after all the sins are mentioned, God forgives. Now, we must speak out boldly and forcefully against all kinds of sin. We got to speak with salt. Salt is truth. We must always tell everyone that God wants and seeks to save them. There are people who have been marvelously saved and left the sin of perversion and now serve Jesus Christ, just as at Corinth when Paul wrote to them. One more verse, 1 Timothy 1:10 also speaks of them that defile themselves with mankind. There's much more that can be said here. The connection between child molestation and homosexuality and pornography and homosexuality, the drunkenness and drug abuse, it's rampant among those that partake in this sin. So when someone says the Bible doesn't condemn sexual perversion, don't believe them. I hope everyone here writes these verses down and understands clearly what God has said about this blight that's corrupting our young people, our nation, our communities, and around the world. For you see, not only does sin remove our ability to reason, and sin leads to judgment, but sin, our third point is this, ruins our testimony. See, the sodomites at the door ridiculed Lot, as we read in verses 9 through 14. This one fella came into sojourn and he needs to be a judge. It's essentially saying, Lot, you moved here of your own will, and you've said nothing before. Why are you going to say anything now? Oh, God, help us. How many of us have said and done things like that? He had no testimony for God whatsoever. What a disgrace. How many of us that go to church, or maybe in this, you're listening to me right now, have no testimony for God among your families and your friends and your neighbors? A miracle performed by the angels is the only thing that prevented Lot from becoming a victim of these wicked men. They blinded the sodomites. They caused them not to be able to even find the way out. Further, even his own family disrespected Lot, and they derided him also. The angels tell him what's going to happen there in verses 12 and 13. Then Lot goes and tries to convince his family to leave with him. The sons-in-law was mocking them. His testimony, he didn't have any. It was non-existent, even to his family. And just a side note, Lot probably had more family members than just his wife and his two daughters. The phrase in verse 15, which are here, tends to that conclusion. And how sad when the members of one's own house don't at least see the testimony of God in the believer that's supposed to be running the household. So here's Lot, no testimony, his own family mocking him. This is how sin ruins our testimony. A ruined testimony sometimes can never be regained. And you think about that. And my fourth point is this, and I've got to close. Sin leads to death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, and I see that the verse being rehearsed before our eyes, even through history, and if it was not for God's great love and mercy for his child, Lot would have perished in the judgment that was coming on the cities of the plain. And notice in verse 16, and while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand. Lot and his family had to literally be dragged out of Sodom. We look at Lot and say, how could he ever want to linger knowing the judgment of God was imminent? I can tell you, I see it every day. It's the most frustrating part of any ministry to see people who believe on Christ are saved, and yet they have to be pulled, kicking and screaming for sin. And Jude said that in verse 21-23, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ into eternal life. And some have compassion, making a difference, and others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, having even the garment spotted by the flesh. Then in verse 18, sinful Lot, still blinded by his disobedience, he wanted to argue with God as to where to go. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. What that area looks like today is not unlike what a nuclear explosion would have done. It's barely a trace of what even's there. And there was a time when many people didn't even believe that, and they found ancient coins and everything else. They proved that Sodom and Gomorrah was there. Lot's wife, she was lost. She wouldn't come out. I've already preached that message. She looked back. She did more of a glance, and she turned into a pillar of salt. She became part of the judgment covered with the raining fire in the brimstone. And let me close today in Luke 17:28-32. Likewise also it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be on the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come back and take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. People think that the historical event of Sodom and Gomorrah being destroyed is never going to happen here. Oh, my friend, let me tell you, America is going to be judged. How mistaken anyone can be to think that Jesus Christ is not going to judge. What about San Francisco? What about all the homosexuality? What about the lesbianism? What about all the sin? And people don't even realize who Jesus is today. And the words of our Lord Jesus Christ are chilling. Remember Lot's wife. Don't look back. Don't let the world get you in the grip. Take control of your families today, my friend. Don't offer them on the altar of the world. We see Lot, we offered his two daughters to the Sodomites, an unthinkable sin. Yet how many of our children have been offered up by you for new cars and for better homes and maybe for another man or for another woman? I want you to think about it. Take charge. If God's people don't speak out against sin and wickedness, then who's going to? If we stand idly by while this flood of atheism and secularism and humanism and perversion runs rampant over our schools, our government, and our institutions, even our homes, then all of our people ought to be ashamed. We can no longer be neutral on any issue of sin. We got to stand up and say so. And remember, it's about time Christians start to be the salt and light in the society. And remember the good news that Jesus Christ, He died for all. There's no reason that any person should suffer the second death and eternity in hell. God bless you. Won't you accept Jesus today? God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Accept Him today.